We're continuing our Marvelous Mysteries of the Bible series, and we carefully, very carefully, approach the subject, the mystery of Israel. Ay, 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 ay. It's going to be a hot topic, folks. Very hot topic. The Middle East conflict between Arabs and Jews goes all the way back to Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And yet it is as fresh as the death and destruction in that very land this week. I must admit it is with some hesitancy that I approach this subject, knowing that no matter what I say here this morning, some people are not going to hear me, and some will misinterpret my words, and perhaps misquote me and miss my intent entirely. Let me state it very clearly. My prayer this morning, my longing, is that our scriptural study today will in no possible way encourage hatred and conflict, but rather resolve it. Will you please join me in begging God for His insight and direction this morning? Lord Jesus, we bow our heads, but more than that, we bow our hearts and we bow our minds and our spirits. And pray, Lord, that You would open the eyes of our understanding today and help us understand this mystery, which for so many years, for so many millennia, has confused a lot of people, and the misunderstandings which have produced a lot of unnecessary pain in our world. Please be our guide and be our instructor, be our teacher. Use these inadequate lips to declare your marvelous truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, Romans 11, I'm beginning at verse 25. There the Apostle Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all." When Paul speaks of the mystery of Israel in this passage, he is not referring to the mystery of their selection. He is not referring to the mystery of their miraculous deliverance from Egypt. He is not referring to the mystery of their repetitive captivities, scatterings, and returns to the land. The mystery Paul is referring to in this passage is actually of their deselection, of their being set aside. But in order to understand this, we have to back up and get the big picture. One cannot read the Bible without realizing that Israel has a very central role in God's redemptive plan throughout the ages. Jesus Himself said, "Salvation is of the Jews." All of this started with a promise. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, you remember, God had called Abraham to come out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq. And He said to him in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' In Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 to 6, God expands and clarifies this two-way agreement that he had instituted with Abraham. He said there, "As for me," this is my part of the deal, God says, "as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of," and please note the plural here, "you will be the father of many nations. You will be, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." Then in verse 9, God adds, "As for you," in other words, this is your part, "as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." Now, why in the world would God choose Abraham? Or for that matter, why would God choose anybody? Does not his selecting an individual automatically mean the deselection of others? No. God's election of Israel was specifically designed for the inclusion of others and the inclusion of all. Right at the outset, God made his purpose very, very clear. He said, "Abraham, I am going to bless you, and," you can't stop there, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You can't divide up that sentence, that statement. It's very crucial to include all parts of it together. God's intent has always been and always will be to bless anyone and everyone, any nation and every nation that wants his blessing. He is simply looking for individuals through whom he can flow that blessing. And that's why he selects. Lock your heart and your mind onto that, dear friends, because if you don't, you will never understand the mystery of Israel, and you will completely miss the motives of God's heart. Both the scriptures and history reveal the unfolding of this two-way agreement. Whenever Israel kept their part of the deal, honoring God and extending his grace to others, they enjoyed God's bounteous blessing. But whenever they failed to honor God, whenever they refused to pass on the grace that they were given, they were set aside. They were taken captive. They were dispersed, or they were destroyed. In our previous study on the mystery of evil, we learned that whenever intended purpose is violated, major problems always result. The mystery of Israel is a classic case in point. It is a classic illustration of that truth. God's purpose for Israel was violated, and history is littered with the consequences. There are many problems associated with people's understandings of the mystery of Israel, especially in politics and theology. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying this morning, I think the problems can be summarized in two major groupings. The first is politics and space. Isn't it amazing that such a relatively small piece of real estate on the east end of the Mediterranean can be such an incredible source of hassle for the whole world for so many millennia? Nobody fights over Saskatchewan like that. And it's far larger. It's got far more resources. Nobody's fighting there. Why? God promised the land to Abraham's offspring. But both Jews and Arabs claim Abraham as their father. And whose land is it anyway? Does it belong to the Jews? Does it belong to the Palestinians? Does it belong to the Canaanites who preceded them both? Does it belong to all of them or to none of them? And where in the world do you draw the borders? Add to that the compounded hatred of the ages. Add to that the intensity of religious fervor by both Jews and Muslims claiming the very same spot as their holy ground. And you realize that disagreements over politics and space will continue to fuel the flames of hatred in the entire region, and it will also sabotage our understanding of the mystery of Israel, the mystery of God. Now, Christians are also part of this problem. Those with roots in dispensational theology see the church as distinct from Israel and believe that God will resume his spiritual work through the nation after the church has been raptured. Those with roots in covenantal theology believe the church is a continuation of God's Israel and therefore see no spiritual reason for the national entity of Israel. Many believers, therefore, either support or condemn modern-day national Israel, often solely based on their theology rather than on other significant and pertinent realities. Differing theological approaches also confuse the issue of race versus grace. There are some who love the Jewish people and will support modern-day Israel regardless of their behavior, simply because they are perceived to be God's chosen people. Other people have a deep root of anti-Semitism and hatred for the Jews for no other reason other than the fact that they're Jewish. Throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, there is a distinction between those who are Israel by birth, or genetic Israel, and those who are Israel by faith. This is where we get to the heart of this mystery. Although the nation of Israel was they were chosen by God to display His grace and His glory to the nations, they were continually reprimanded by God for failing to do so. Although some individuals within the nation of Israel trusted in God, these are referred to in the Old Testament often as the remnant of Israel, there were many who throughout the ages did indeed trust the Lord. Many Israelites throughout history chose to reject God and chose to go their own way. And today, like throughout history, there are many kinds of Jews, just like there are many kinds of Canadians. Some practice the Jewish faith, some practice another religion. Others are atheists. Some are completely secular. Jesus was very, very clear about this distinction, showing that a Gentile, who is a non-Jew, a Gentile with true faith in God was more truly a part of God's spiritual Israel than a Jew was who did not have genuine faith in God. Jesus concluded one of his many kingdom parables by saying to his Jewish audience, "People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out." It is very important to remember in this context the origin of the name Israel. It's the principle of first appearance in Scripture. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, you remember. And if you follow his life, you realize that right from the womb, he was quite a scoundrel, a nasty schemer, a deceiver. That's what his name means. And his whole life was lived out of seeking his own will, seeking his own best, and taking circumstances into his own power and working them that way. That was his life. But there came a place in his life when he realized, you know what? I'm in deep doo-doo. I'm in deep trouble. My sinful life has gotten me in trouble, and now I'm faced with the consequences. And you read the story of him wrestling with God in his dream and with an angel, wrestling with God, struggle, deep, deep struggle, getting him to the place where he finally was willing to let go of all his personal rebellion and embrace God and beg God for his blessing. It's in that context that God gives him the name Israel. The very name, dear friends, implies someone who has stopped their rebellious ways and has started trusting God for His blessing on their life. That's what the name means. And all of those who throughout the ages who do that very thing, stop their rebellion and start trusting God for His blessing, those are the true sons of Israel. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, Paul explains that a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. In Galatians 3:29, Paul states quite clearly to his Gentile audience, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so today, in summary, there are two kinds of Israel. There exists two Israels. There is a cultural, political, national group called Israel, many of whom live within the borders of a country by the same name, just next door to Egypt. There is also a spiritual family of Israel, made up of all of those who throughout the ages, like Abraham, trusted in God by faith, and who seek to live their lives as a channel for God's blessing. Now, both Jews and Gentiles can be part of that blessed spiritual family called Israel. And the confusing part to all of this, dear friends, is that both groups, the national group and the spiritual group, both of them carry the same name in Scripture and even to this day. And that has been the cause of much of the misunderstanding on this issue, even up until today. Now, I'm going to hasten past that general summary and move us this morning to primarily focus on application. How do we apply the truth that comes out, that seeps out of this mystery? The topic is far too important, dear friends, to simply file it away under political science or religion. The topic has everything to do with the quality of your present and future life, with your ability to experience and pass on the blessing of the Almighty God. Principle number one. Principle number one has to do with God's benevolence. God loves people more than anything. That's what God is about. He loves people. He loves all people. He loves people like you, and He loves people who are unlike you. He loves rich people and poor people, beautiful people and ugly people. He loves straight people and gay people. He loves good people and bad people. He loves male and female, old and young, Jew and Arab, black and white. He loves them all. Every single one of them. We must never forget that. God loves every single people and every single people group, and He has gone on record as saying that He is going to rescue individuals from within every single group. God gave the Apostle John a peek into the future. In Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, he wrote, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice." This is people from all over the world. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Praise God. We see the promise and we see its fulfillment. One of my favorite experiences in life was in the year 1977 when Brenda and I were traveling, visiting various workers around the world. We spent 2 months in interior Irian Jaya. That's the western part of the island with Papua New Guinea, just north of Australia. Up until about 40 years ago, they were Stone Age. And anyway, we were there a couple years after that transpired. I remember coming to a little town called Pyramid Station in the middle of the country. And I was greeted by a Dani tribesman. He was sitting there haunched by the fire. You see Egyptians doing this sometimes too, but they have a way of just kind of haunching down on their back like this, and they'll sit for hours. This guy was sitting by the fire warming himself up in the mountains. And he looked rather scary. He looked very Stone Age. He still had a bone through his nose. He was dressed in only a genital gourd. His hair was matted. He was covered with pig grease. And he smelt like smoked meat. I'm not putting him down. In his culture, he was the epitome of manhood. The week before his sacrificial death, for all human beings, Jesus looked over the ancient holy city, wept for the nation of Israel, and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that I send to you, how often I long to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You wouldn't have it. Therefore, look, your house is left to you desolate." Near the beginning of God's dealings with the nation, Moses gave the people the option of whether or not to live within the Lord's blessing. In Exodus 19:8, they replied, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." I love it when God's people say that. Oh, yes, God, count me in. I'm one of them. I'll be faithful. Count us in, Lord. And so Moses took the people's commitment up the mountain with him to present it to the Lord. But by the time he got down from the mountain, they'd forgotten their promise. They were worshiping a golden calf. And they were reveling in a drunken sexual orgy. Lots of promise, no practice. Do you want to have God's blessing on your life? Now, don't just give me the right answer in church. Answer with your heart this morning. Do you want the blessing of the Almighty God on your life? The intense blessing. The lasting blessing. Do you want that? Do you really want it? Do you find yourself making hollow statements and empty promises? Or are you serious? This has nothing to do with whether you come to the front or stay in your chair. It has nothing to do with all kinds of other things that are trappings in terms of religious stuff. This has to do with your heart. Do you want God's blessings, or do you want to live outside of His blessings? Are you one of those who, as soon as the wind changes direction, you change direction? You say, I want to live for God, but as soon as the peer pressure gets a little tight, you just go with the flow? You blend in perfectly well with God's people, and you blend in perfectly well with those who are heading in the opposite direction. Like a chameleon, you've mastered the art of shifting. Who are you? Where are you going? What do you really want? Oh, yes, Lord, we'll do whatever you say. Alhamdulillah. One of the saddest stories in Scripture involves Jacob, who would later be called Israel, and his brother Esau. You remember, Esau was the older brother, so he was in line for God's blessing. By birthright, it was his birthright. He was firstborn. He deserved to have the blessing of God go through him and all his future generations. But you remember the story? Esau one day got a little hungry. He was famished, actually. He was out hunting, and he came home. He said, oh, give me supper. And there was Jacob. He'd made a nice pot of lentil stew. And you know what it's like when you're hungry? The number one thing is you want to get fed. Nothing is more important than satisfying your physical appetite, right? Right? Wrong. That's how most of us live. I got an appetite, feed it. I got an itch, scratch it. I got a longing, satisfy it. I got an urge, fulfill it. We live by our passions. We live by our temporal urgings. Esau said, I got to have the food. And Jacob said, okay, but give me your birthright. Swap. My birthright? Yeah. The guy was so hungry for temporal lentil soup. I mean, I like lentil soup. But he sold his birthright in exchange for a pot of soup. After his tummy was satisfied and he came to his senses, he realized, my goodness, what have I done? But it was too late. Later, when their father comes to hand out the blessings, he blesses Jacob. He bypasses Esau and blesses Jacob. And the words in this passage have to be some of the saddest verses in the Scripture. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. Oh, daddy, please bless me too. Don't just bless my brother. Is there nothing for me? Do I have to wander the rest of my life without God's blessing, without your blessing? What am I going to do? Is there no blessing for me? Please, please, please don't pass me by. Dear friends, does your heart long for God's blessing?
Or are you happy just to satisfy your daily desires? As long as your appetite for food and for fun and for sex and for money and possessions and travel and fame are met, you're going to be perfectly happy, right? Wrong. Dear friends, God created you for greater things. God designed you for more than just satisfying your appetites. God created you more for more reasons than just being happy here. God designed you to be His pipe, to be His conduit, to be His channel through whom He could flow, His channel whom He could bless abundantly so that He could carry blessings through you to other people. That's how God designed you. You were designed by God to receive and then pass on His amazing grace. Dear friends, learn from the mystery of Israel. God's commitment to bless the nations is unstoppable. It will continue with or without us. Regarding the blessings of God, we either use it or lose it. And today, God literally longs for you to move beyond empty promises into exciting practice. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter reminds both Jewish and Gentile believers alike, but you from all these nations, you, doesn't matter what your background is, you who have trusted Christ, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? Just so He can set you aside and say, here's my cute little kid. Why? Listen to the whole verse. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's why you are who you are. Will you please pray with me? And as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I want you to think with me through some practical applications here this morning. You may say, what does this mean for me today, this week? If you long for God's blessing on your life, if you long for Him to flow His blessing through you, then right now, I want you to think of one person that you can bless this week. Lock their name and their face into your mind right now. How can you bless them? Before we leave this place this morning, determine to go out of your way, out of your comfort zone, to show love to somebody beyond your own cultural group, beyond those that you know and feel good with. Go out of your way to show love to somebody who is unlike you. Number 3, what has God given you that you can pass on to others? Identify at least one thing that God has given you that you can pass on. Number 4, choose a people group that you don't like. A nation that perhaps you prayed and begged God not to send you there. A people who you just have a hard time enjoying. That group you tell jokes about. Choose that group and begin asking God to regularly bless them, and even to do it through you. Father, thank you for the way you speak to us through your word. We ask, O God, that our understanding of this mystery of Israel would not just enable us to tick all the correct boxes on our theological chart, Oh God, we ask this morning that you would teach us the principles behind the mystery and help us apply them to our lives. You have freely given so much to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to now freely give it away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.